Good morning, everybody. Here we go. Okay, well, let me tell you a story. I've mentioned before, in my 20s, discipled groups of young guys. And one particular year, I had two young guys in my group. Both of them came and told me within a very short time frame of each other that they were engaged. One of the guys was in a relationship where he and his girlfriend, they get in arguments and they would punch each other in the arm. Boom, 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 back and forth. The other guy was in a relationship with a girl and he would share with me, kept ending up back meeting with her old boyfriends and then coming back to him back and forth, but they're engaged. And both these guys came and talked to me. I told both of them at the time, you're making a big mistake. That's what I told them. I was half right. One of those marriages lasted less than 6 months, and one of them is going strong after 30 years. In the one case, I had this guy, I'm going to call him Ted. Ted came to me. He walked in one day into the Bible study group holding his arm. He's like, oh. And I'm like, what, dude? I go, what's wrong? He goes, my girlfriend hit me in the arm. I said, why? He goes, well, we were in an argument, and she hit me. And I said, what'd you do? He goes, I hit her back in the arm. I go, really? And he goes, yeah. And then she kept hitting me, and we were going back and forth. And I find out this has been going on for quite a while. This is how these guys are managing their conflicts. So I told him, I go, listen, Ted, I think this is a serious mistake. This is not the way you work things out in a long-term relationship. Okay? And he heard that and was thinking about it. Then we had a ministry group later that week. I walk in. There's tons of college students there. Ted's there. And I walk in, and I see his girlfriend there, and she's standing across the room looking at me like this. And so I walk up to him. I go, hey, that thing I told you about not getting married, I go, did you tell her? He goes, absolutely, I did. I go, oh. I go, that was, you know, between us. And he said, no, I told her. And she's really mad. That's what he told me. I said, okay. So I'm standing there. Anyway, so she comes later on in the night. She comes walking up to me after the Bible study, whatever. She comes walking up to me like this. And I'm like, ooh, is she going to hit me right now? I don't know how mad she is. She walks up. She said, so you told Ted not to marry me. And I said, I'm just afraid my friend might be making a mistake, I told her. Well, I don't give advice like that anymore. You know, it was different when I was in my 20s. I'm worried. I don't know what these guys are doing, and I'm, you know, thinking about the worst. But we do that. We give advice because we want to stop people from making a mistake. Now, in this case, it didn't work out badly. About 15 years later, I'm going to wrap the story. About 15 years later, I get a call from Ted. He says, 16 years later, I haven't seen him in ages. He says, I want to get together with you for lunch or dinner, actually. He said, I want to meet up with you for dinner. I said, sure. So we met at this Mexican restaurant. Well, he brings his wife and his daughter with him. And they're all sitting there. We're getting caught up on their lives. They've been married all this time. And they finally get to the point of the whole thing, which is, so you were wrong about that advice you gave us, right, not to get married. And I told him, you know, I couldn't be happier. I was so joyful for these guys and the way everything had turned out for them. But this is our tendency, right? We end up doing this sort of thing because we don't want people to crash and burn in their lives. My intention was good. But what you learn in life is that you need to let adults figure things out on their own. One, because you don't know how things are going to turn out in the end. You can be completely wrong about what you're saying. And the second reason is you know that even if things go wrong, the Lord can use those things in ways in our lives to bring our attention to Him and to teach us something about life. A moment of disaster, loss, and failure, and the needs that come out of that can be a moment when God reaches us in our lives. One way to make sense of difficulties is to picture your life as a journey, not as a set of disconnected moments. This is kind of the way it is in our culture today. People think of their lives as living moment to moment, and the moments are about happiness and pleasure. And people think of their lives this way. How do I get to the next one? And then what do I do to get to the next one? This is how we think in our culture today. It's very disconnected. But one of the ways to make sense of difficulties is not to think about it that way, but to think about our lives as a journey, as a whole, all the moments of our life. The disaster in our lives can turn out to be the best thing ever if we use it as an opportunity to hear God and get focused and get back on track if we're off track in our lives. Or maybe if we listen, we actually listen the way we're supposed to from the beginning and hear His words to us, we can avoid problems, avoid times where we're going to make a serious mistake, because His word can speak wisdom to us. His word speaks life to us, the life that He wants for us. And we can avoid the road bump on the journey to life, right, if we'll listen to Him ahead of time. It's possible. And that other marriage I mentioned with the other young guy, it didn't work out and could have been avoided, not because of my advice, but because of God's word to that young guy. We're all on a journey. Everyone who loves God is on a journey to the moment when we meet Him face to face, where He's waiting for us. It's a journey that Jesus Christ traveled Himself through blessing and difficulties in life, and we're on the same journey as the Lord Jesus. And at the end is a destination. It's everything that we want, all the blessings and great things we want waiting for us. And it doesn't make sense to talk about a destination and not talk about how you journey to get there. To talk about a trip where you're going to end up in a specific destination, but you don't talk about the journey itself and what you need to arrive at that destination, doesn't make any sense. And in any journey, you know, because you've taken different trips yourself, you can go the wrong way. Right? You've been in that spot. Or you can follow the wrong person. You can follow someone that you think knows the way, and in fact, they're taking you the wrong way. Maybe you're going with the flow, and you're not supposed to go with the flow. You're supposed to take that little off-ramp or something, right? And you end up in a completely different spot than you were thinking. Or maybe you're just distracted on the road. You ever had that? You ever had distractions in your car? If you have kids, you know, that's what that's all about. You have distractions. Or maybe you're just tired. And you start to nod off a little bit. These things happen. Time runs out, gas runs out, or today maybe your electric charge runs out, and you're nowhere near the destination you were shooting for from the beginning. It can happen in life. Or you can hit a road bump, and it can wake you up right at that moment, get your attention, and it can be the greatest thing ever if it gets you back on track in life. If you use it as an opportunity, if you think of it that way, it can be a blessing. Because the journey under God's control is the life you need. That's the one you need. Not just at the end of things, but the one you need right now. That journey through life. A life of blessing. A control by the Spirit of God. That's the life you need today. Like we talked about last week, a life filled with joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The life of holiness, the knowledge that God's hand is upon you, that His power is with you. And we're not just on a journey of life, we're also on a journey through the book of Nehemiah. We've been here for this entire month. We're wrapping it up today with chapters 9, 10, and 13. It's going to wrap up the book for us about the God who remembers, rebuilds, and renews. And at this point, and through the first six chapters, you know, the city of Jerusalem's rebuilt. So by God's power, 52 days, the entire city is rebuilt, and the people of Israel now have this boundary again that is protecting them, protecting worship of God. By the power of God and people whose hearts were aligned with Him, it got rebuilt. And then we get to Nehemiah chapter 9. Now the people last week we saw went through a revival, went through a renewal, are worshiping God, are finally listening to His word and starting to obey it again after many generations. And then they get, and remember, they start to weep last in chapter 8. They start to weep, and He says, don't weep. This is a holy time for the Lord. But now they get to chapter 9, and they're grieving. Because they've got a problem. Everything isn't worked out for them. They've hit a road bump here in the middle of their life. And so we get to that road bump, and they describe it down in verse 36. It doesn't start there in chapter 9. It starts with a prayer, but it ultimately, at the end of that prayer, they get down to the problem. And so we're going to start at the problem, then we're going to go backward to the beginning of their prayer. We're going to do it in reverse order, because that's the way our lives are. Kind of like our lives are like right here in the middle, right? Or for some of us, I mean, closer to the end probably than the middle. But our problems are here. This is our current life that we're dealing with and whatever we're managing right now. Then there's everything that's led up to this. And then there's the future that we're hoping for after this. And the problems we face and have are in the present. And that's where we need God to work. And it's the same for the Israelites. Things are bad for them. Things have gone really, really wrong, and they need God's help. There's been a road bump on the journey of God's people, and they need his power now in that issue. So Nehemiah 9 starts in the past. It leads to the present. But the reason for reviewing the past is to find a solution for the present so that they have a different future. Does that make sense? So we're going to start in the middle here, just kind of like our own lives. You hit a problem. Maybe you're struggling with something right now in your own life, right here in the middle of things. That's what we're going to talk about today. It's a chance. It's a road bump. It's an opportunity for God to speak to us right now and reach us on the journey to help us in our future. So this is point one. We are to accept hardship and difficulties as road bumps on the journey of life. This is Nehemiah 9, 36 and 37. So let me read these verses to you. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors, so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. This is their prayer to God. So the problem is they're suffering under the rule of Persia right now. All their wealth is being taxed. They're essentially slaves to the Persian Empire. Persian Empire, remember, took over the Babylonian Empire, which took over Israel because of Israel's sin. And so they're living in this land that was given to Abraham's descendants, but everything's bad right now. They're poor. And the result is they're in distress, and they need God's help in the present. The people of Israel, they're all people on a journey. Their journey reminds us of our journey in life. It's easy to see what these people did wrong, especially you'll see, we'll step back here and talk a little bit about their history as they reflect on it in chapter 9. It's easy to see what's going wrong with them. Not always as easy to see what's wrong in our lives, right? Isn't it so easy to see, like, these guys coming up and telling me about their plans for life, and I'm like, goodness. This could be a disaster for you. It's so easy for us to see that in other people's lives, so hard for it to see it in our own. But in this case, it's pretty easy to understand what went wrong, especially for people who know the Old Testament and all the crazy things the people of Israel did. And they admit here in verse 37, it's because of our sins. But that doesn't change the fact that they need help right now. What do you do when things go wrong in your life? How do you think about that? What's your reaction? Maybe we're tempted to think, this is the worst thing ever. This is the worst thing I can imagine I'm dealing with right now. And why did you let this happen, God? You know, maybe we think that, why'd you let this happen? Why don't you stop me? Please tell me what happened so I can understand. But you know, that's not the thing you want to pray at that moment. Because there may not be a simple answer. You know, it could be all kinds of different things have gone wrong. Could be someone sinned and it's impacted you, something out of your control. It could be the enemy attacking you. We had a whole talk about the enemy and how he attacks us in our lives. It could be some direct assault by the enemy of God on our lives. It could be God's intervention. God steps in to discipline you, to stop you from wrecking your life. It could just be that. It doesn't matter what it is. You don't need to solve that. You may never know the complete reasons in this life for what you go through. All you need to do is see your failure in the process and listen to him. Listen to him, whatever he's telling you. Because whatever the reason, it's a chance for something new. It's a road bump. So they'd forgotten the word of God, these people. We know that. They're listening to the word. They've been skipping some of the holidays, the festivals of Israel for generations. They forgot why they were here. They forgot what God wanted from them. This was a chance to make a change and live under his blessings in their life. What he did by rebuilding Jerusalem, he just showed them something. I can change everything for you in a short time if you'll listen to me and if you'll align your heart with my heart, I can change everything. He just showed them that in the earlier parts of this book. I can do that through people that follow my heart. Your blessings are not a coincidence, but neither are the disasters of your life. It's all part of a plan. Do you get it, Israel? That's what he's saying. Do you get it? When you follow me, when your heart is aligned, powerful things happen. And when you go off on your own way, things fall apart. But sometimes we don't hear that either. You know, we go through stages in our lives and we're not paying attention either. We don't hear it. We can come through a crisis and we can learn nothing at all and refuse to look at it. Have you ever seen a small child? Have you ever, like, had a small child and you're trying to point them to a problem or a mess they created or something, and they're just, like, plugging their ears and they're going, la, 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 la. Like, I'm not going to hear you right now. La, la, la. No, no, you spilled this over here. You know, you can't do it this way. And they're like, la, la, la. They don't want to hear. That's stubbornness, right? One of the key words for stubbornness in the Old Testament is being stiff-necked. Stiff-necked is what they call it. It occurs three times, this word, in Nehemiah 9. The people that are praying describe their people, Israel, as being stiff-necked. See, stiff-necked is this idea, like in my life, where, like, I'm making a mess over here, and God's like, hey, Mike, take a look at the mess you made. And I'm like, I don't see anything. You know what I mean? I'm not looking at that, God. No, no, no. You botched this up over here. You weren't following me and saying, I'm not looking. You know, I'm not looking. My neck's over here. I don't see anything, God. And I refuse to take a look at what's actually going on. Stubbornness. Okay, stubbornness, sometimes kind of cute for little kids, not so good for adults on the journey of life. Because we need to figure some things out. If we're stiff-necked and we don't look at things, we can't learn from them. We need to look at them. So do they want their future to be different from the past? That's what Israel needs to figure out here. Do we want our future to be different than the past? When things go wrong, then we need to stop and look at them and say, God, you have my attention. My neck is turning, Lord. I'm looking at this full on. Whatever I've done, I wasn't where I was supposed to be. You have my attention. So your marriage hits a crisis. Or your doctor tells you you've got a serious medical problem. Or you've invested a lot of money in something, a lot of money, and it's all gone down the tubes. And all of a sudden, you're like, what is happening in my life? Or maybe it's something not so big, but it seems big. Because sometimes smaller things seem really big. Like you just get in a fender bender. And you're really upset. You can't get it out of your mind. Or you just lost your job and you're afraid. Or your boyfriend, girlfriend has broken up with you. And you're like, oh, all my plans have been shredded here. Something. Two things. It's an opportunity for you to stop and listen to God. Lord, you have my attention. I don't know where I was at, but your servant is listening right now. Speak to me. Show me where I need to be. And second thing, by the way, Lord, I need your help right now. But you've got my full attention. Step and show me what I need to do. But whatever it is, I'm not afraid. Because I remember your promise that you're with me. And so I have nothing to be afraid of. Right? It's a chance for that. To have the life we need. So we accept hardship and difficulties. It's part of they're road bumps and they're part of the journey of life. Second thing though is we need to stop at those moments and reflect on the past in order to learn from whatever's happening. And that's what they do here in Nehemiah chapter 9. They see your journey through the rear view. Nehemiah 9, 1 to 35. So this is a prayer. This book is a prayer. This chapter is a prayer of reflection, starting with God and who he is as the creator, and then stepping through the history of Israel all the way down to the present. They acknowledge God's faithfulness and their sin. That's the whole purpose of this prayer. Thankfulness for God's provision. They've just finished that with the Feast of Booths, and now they need everything to be different, and they're saying, God, we hear you. And we're reflecting back. Now we're grieving. So here, Nehemiah 9, chapter 9, verse 1. It says, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth, and putting dust on their heads. Okay, so they're reflecting on the history of Israel like people who are dressed for a funeral. They take on the aspect of a mourner at a funeral to get before God in prayer and to grieve over the lost blessings of their life, saying, we take responsibility for our losses in our life. In other words, these people are being real before God. That's what this is. Sometimes doing the physical thing can be a reflection that we're taking things seriously. But we don't have to be real when we're facing problems in our lives. We can blame God. We can start thinking of him as like he's not even around. Some people at those moments question whether he's even exists. You know, we can think, I don't even know if there is a God right now because he would never let this happen to me. Or maybe God's there. We picture he's there, but he's too busy for me. Or we think he's there, but maybe he's too weak. Like he doesn't actually do things for people. He's more just like a comforter that rolls along with me, but he doesn't actually change anything in my life. He's not strong enough to do that. Well, if you think about that way, a God that way, you can hit a road bump and use it as permission to steer your own course. Like, you know, I've done that. I've hit some points in my life where everything goes down the tubes and I'm like, you don't got this, God. You don't have this. Say, I need to get this because you don't have it. And you think that way. I've been in that spot. That's what Israel did over and over in its history. Every time it hit a road bump, it thought, God doesn't have this. We need to figure this out on our own. And we, me and Israel both, have gotten ourselves into a lot of trouble doing this, and worse trouble. But that's because we're not looking at God correctly when we do that. We disconnect the present from the past. This is what they did. So getting things right means starting with correct thinking about God. Otherwise, we're going to keep in this cycle. So here's Israel in verses 5 and 6. Here's where their prayer starts. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shabaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. This is where all our prayers should start, just like this. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. First thing you need to recognize when difficulties hit your life, God is powerful beyond every circumstance in your life. That's who he is. You start thinking of God some other way, you're going to go off on your own tangent. You recognize this is the God who created the heavens and earth. He's the God of your life. Nothing is out of his control. Nothing. But he's only going to accomplish his perfect plan for you. That's all he's going to do. He's not going to do something less than what he wants for you just because you ask for it. Okay? I don't want my plan. I want the God that we just read in that verse. I want the God who made the highest heavens to create the plan for my life. Yeah, Mike's plan. Mike didn't create the highest heavens. Mike doesn't know a lot of things. God knows everything, and he has all power. I want him to create a plan, and I have to agree that his plan is always going to be better than my plan. But it's sometimes difficult to look at that and understand that what he wants for us is better than the things that we want at those moments. But difficulties are what can get us back and desiring his plan for our life. So God's powerful. That's how the universe starts. In the beginning of Genesis, you've got a couple few chapters at the beginning explaining the power of God like we just read in that passage. Then you've got the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. God's amazing, endless power taking the broken and corrupt world and making it the way he always wanted it to be. So you've got the first few chapters and you've got the last two chapters. And then everything in the middle in the Bible is about us, the people of God, and how we will answer a simple question. In between these bookends of his complete and total power and sovereignty is how we will answer a question. Will we put ourselves first, or will we put him first? That's what this is all about. In the middle, he restrains his power and allows evil and difficulties to exist so that we have a chance to answer that question. Who will be at the center? Will it be you or will it be him? How are you going to answer that question? And so we have his long suffering. We have his patience during this time frame as he waits for an answer to that question. That's his purpose in this present life for all of us and why he puts up with all of this difficulty and evil. Debbie and I were just watching this show with this comedian, atheist comedian. He's a rather funny guy. But he makes fun of religious people as part of his routine. And in one of those parts, he's talking about an interaction he has with a religious person. And he says to this religious person, and he thinks this is funny, he says, well, if the devil's real and he's fighting God, if the devil's real, why doesn't God just kill him? Couldn't he kill him? Why doesn't he just kill him then? Like, that seems so silly to him. Like, he would. If there was really a powerful God, he would just kill him. Why would you fight someone that you could just kill? Well, if he just killed Satan, he could. He'd have to kill some of us too, right? Because we're not all holy people. He'd kill that comedian. He'd say, well, he'd have to kill you too. Would that, or would you like a little more time? That idea, right? But for his purposes, God suffers evil so that we will emerge from this life victorious. It's a chance. And that's how we use difficulties in our lives. It doesn't mean he's not powerful. It means he's giving us a chance for victory. As we travel that life, we have joy and experience his awesome power. He doesn't leave us alone. His power is for today. It's not just for the beginning and the end. So the prayer in Nehemiah 9, it goes on to mention Abraham, the one man in his generation who left behind pagan gods and trusted the true God. They go on to talk about Abraham. This is important because Abraham's a prototype for all of us. So he's a prototype for them because almost nobody did what Abraham did following Abraham, but it's a prototype for us also in verse 7. He says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous." Abraham is important because he shows us it's possible to get things right on the journey of life. Not everything. He didn't do everything right. But he shows it's possible to be people that heaven cheers in the celebration of their faithfulness on the journey of life. You can do it. You can be like Abraham. God's eyes roam the earth for men and women who will do what he did. Trust God through difficult times in their life. Wait on him in their life and give everything up for him. In spite of all these moments you could shoot for of pleasure and happiness in life, instead trusting God and receiving his blessings. Nothing has changed in all the years since Abraham down to this moment. It's the same God. As you envision your journey, you're just like that man. That's the thing we need to remember. With the same choices, God's eyes are on you and wants to pour his blessings out through the difficulties and challenges of your life. So then the story shifts. It gets away from Abraham. It gets to the people of God, his children and their children. And then all of a sudden we get to a story where we find out the entire nation of Israel that has come from this man has now become slaves to the nation of Egypt. And I don't have to tell you that story because you've seen it all on the big screen before. And so you know how it all works out. It's an amazing story. In the end of that story, God leads his people out of slavery, an entire nation of people. He brings them through a body of water. He holds back the body of water to let his people come out. And then he causes that entire body of water to collapse on the powerful army that's pursuing them that could have wiped them out. You're thinking, if that kind of thing happened in my life, wow, I'd be 100% to the end. I would never go wrong after that if I could see something like that. But you know, it didn't stop them. They still ended up failing. With every failure, though, we learn something, not about the people of Israel. They're just like us. We go through times of blessing and we forget them also. But we learn something about God and something that matters to us when we hit the road bumps of life. The second thing is God is loving despite our pride and unfaithfulness. He's loving. So here's Nehemiah 9:16-17. They, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you're a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. That's the Hebrew word hesed. Therefore, you did not desert them. That's the key word for God right there. That Hebrew word for abounding in love. If you think God doesn't care about what you're going through, you can make a lot of mistakes on the journey of life. If you think, I got to take care of myself, because if I don't take care of myself, nobody's going to take care of you unless you take care of yourself. It's one of the sayings that we have in life today, kind of in the way that people envision their lives. If you don't take care of yourself, you're in big trouble. But somebody else is going to take care of you if you will listen to him and follow him. And so we notice here their failure and arrogance, because they don't. Arrogant and stiff-necked. That's when they think they know best and put themselves and their needs ahead of obedience to God. And then they end up in the same failure over and over. So they're slaves in Egypt, and now in the present they're slaves of Persia. How many times are they going to go through this cycle of doing the same thing over and over and ending up in the same failure? That's the question. How many times are they going to do that? Have you heard the definition of insanity? Have you heard that said before? Like, and it's always about something bad. It's not about good things when you use that word. You're talking about doing the same thing, but for some reason expecting a different outcome. We talk about that. It's a cultural meme, this definition of insanity. But why do we do it over and over? It doesn't, the meme doesn't tell you why, but the Bible tells us why we do the same things over and over, expecting a different result and then crashing and burning. The reason we do it is because of pride, because we think we're in control. And if I just try it one more time, I'm going to get what I want, and it's going to be different. That's what we think. That's like these people. But they're not in control. God's in control. Yeah, you have the only thing you control in life, people, is what you think and do. That's all you have control over in life. But these people think that they are in control of the circumstances in life, and they end up back in the same failure over and over. But they don't need to do that. They only need to wait on God, because love never fails. His love for them never failed. You think it fails when things go bad in your life, when things go dark, but it hasn't. It's hesed. It can't fail, because it's not what God does. It's who he is. So it can't fail. He can't do anything other than love you. He never changes. And then the last step in the correct thinking here is about God, is God is patient, waiting for us to return. So this is verses 30 and 31. This is kind of the end of this story before we get up to the problem that we already looked at. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you warned them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. So you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples, but in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. See, patience means it's all about timing for your life, whatever you're facing. God's love has a purpose, which is your good. That's his purpose for your life. Like a parent who might withhold provision from their child who is on a self-destructive course, doesn't mean the parent doesn't love them, means the parent does love them. Don't mistake God's patience for a lack of love or a lack of power. Look at it as an opportunity to listen and change what's going on in your life. Stop being prideful. Stop being stiff-necked and look at whatever is happening. Start trusting him. Commit to the destination. Receive his blessing and then move into the future. Commit to the destination, receive his blessing, move to the future. So you hit a bump in the road, you're dealing with something difficult in life. We are all there, or we will be there very soon. You reflect on the past. You take responsibility for your mistakes, but you want something better going forward. Okay? So what now? Well, you might want to look ahead to the next thing, but who knows what that is, right? Like, God, what's next? now. I don't know what's next, but what is that? Give me something good next. But what we need to do is not look ahead to the next thing, but look ahead to something that is clear, which is the destination. Because if you can get to the destination, you can get through any number of things on the way. So that's the third point. Commit to the destination. Make no provision for Route B. I'll talk about Route B in a second. So when we get into Nehemiah 10, it's a list of people who they get to the end of this prayer, they explain the problem, they're slaves, and they need God's help. So they, what we find in verse 10 is they make a vow. They make an oath to God. We're going to stop making the same mistakes, God. We're going to listen to you. And you have a whole list of people. It's one of these chapters that normally you skip when you're reading the Bible. A whole list of people's names, many of whom are very hard to pronounce. But they're all the real people who put their names down and committed, we're going to follow you. And then you get all the way down to verse 29, and this is what it says after this list of names. All these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord. So they all take this oath. They're saying, hey, we're done calling our own shots. This is insanity because we're back slaves again. We're done with this. We're putting you first until that day that we stand with you, Lord. That's what they're saying. They're committing to the destination. If you commit to the destination, you won't just finish the next step. You'll finish the journey. The way and have the life you want. I've been talking about this road bumps, kind of like you're driving in your car. I'm going to shift metaphor here to the sailboat, okay, for a second. Think of a sailing journey if you've sailed, okay? You know if you've sailed, or you can at least picture this, you can't let the current take you any way you want. If you do that, there's a really good chance you're never going to get to the point you're trying to sail to. And in the world, the current we're all caught in is crosswise to God's plan. The current is pulling us in a direction we don't want to go to, is the idea. You need to fight it. When the headwind comes on you, you don't let it blow you back. You use it as a way to get to the place that you want to be at. And you can make your way against almost any kind of headwind if you know how to sail. You want to make your way to a safe harbor. And the harbor that you have in mind is the one you're planning to go to from the beginning, the safe harbor. The history of Israel is getting swept into the current, and the current for them is the values of the nations that are surrounding them. They're all pagans, and they don't follow the Lord. And they keep getting drawn into all these other belief systems and getting drawn away from true worship of God. It's the same for us. We are bombarded by the message of our culture, put yourself first, you're in the center, you are. Yeah, live for that. That's what we're told in our culture. And we miss the blessed life of putting God before everything, which leads us, ironically, to the lives we really need. So how do we get there? We make a vow. Are you ready for blessings in your life? You know, the Spirit of God wants to bless your life, wants to pour out blessings on your life. He wants to do that. He wants to lead you and touch you in different ways powerfully through your life. To get there, you need to commit to His ways. So we started this whole series talking about 31 days to commit, a month of commitment, like to seek your ways, Lord. 31 days. 52 days they built the city. What could God do in our lives in 31 days? So 31 days to get in His Word, to get before Him in prayer, to say, Lord, change my heart. 31 days. What could You do in my life, Lord, if I gave You 31 days where I was worshiping You and meditating on You, changing things in my life so that I would be lined up with Your Word. Remove whatever is robbing us of the lives that we need. That's making a vow, but we're not just talking about 31 days, because then the Lord's got another 31 for you on your way to the destination, then a year, then some more years until the day that you're with Him. So in Nehemiah 10, they make a vow. It's a strong vow, very strong, oath and a curse. In other words, we deserve any bad things that happen, God, if we don't follow this. They're agreeing to all of this before the Lord. Very strong, because they want to see God act powerfully. So I'm going to just summarize the three things that they commit to in Nehemiah 10. The first thing is that they're not going to give their sons and daughters away in marriage anymore to pagans. So this is what had been happening. They've been connecting their families to families of people that don't follow the Lord, and it was corrupting the worship of Israel. And for us, we can think about that in similar terms, in that connections in our lives, we have to be careful about those. Paul talks about them in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Don't be yoked with unbelievers. Thinking about connections that we have in our life that are not good for us, and getting rid of those, because there are connections that we can have that we can manage, and then there are some that really are unprofitable for our Christian walk. And so we can make that vow also, the same as they did. Second thing that they commit to God is to keep the Sabbath in Nehemiah 10:31. Not all Christians keep the Sabbath today, but and the Sabbath command, I don't believe, is binding on the church, but the idea behind the Sabbath is critical for your life, which is this idea of you making space in your life to devote yourself and your life to the Lord in worship. Whatever that is, and it might be a day that you set aside where you don't work and you do focus on Him, but you need that. You need that, and that shows so much about your value system in your life if you make that space in your life. And that's why they did that. Third thing that they committed to was to contribute to God's work in Nehemiah 10:32-39. They're contributing to the temple worship and to the covering the costs of the people that are devoted temple priests and Levites here in the temple worship. They're committing to that. So they're tithing to that so that that can happen. It's important because when your work's done, you need to be able to come to a place where there is worship. And they had neglected that for generations. And so they were committing to, let's have a place on the Sabbath where we can all come and worship together. This is plan A. Okay, plan A is God's plan for your life. I'm going to call it Route A because of this metaphor, this travel metaphor I'm using. Route A, it's the path God wants for you. The things that led Israel away from God, if they had just stuck with these three things, wouldn't have ever happened. They would have never been slaves. None of this would have happened to them. They just stuck with these three things the whole way. So this is God's plan. Route A is God's plan for you in your life. Okay, you need to think about that. God's holy plan for your life. What is Route B? Route B is the backup plan you have in case God's plan doesn't work out. That's Route B, plan B for your life. I got a plan B, Lord, in case your plan doesn't work out, I got another way to go. And it always starts like this. The plan always starts like this. I would be happier if, and then you fill in the blank. Okay, and that's your plan B. I'd be happier if, and you fill that in. Okay, here's the funny thing about having a plan B. Don't make a plan B. Don't have a plan B. You make a plan B, and the more time you spend thinking about it, the better that plan's going to look. The bigger it gets, the easier it is to travel that way. God's plan starts shrinking down and looking really bad. And plan B starts to get really big for you. And the next thing you know, you're just like Israel, back on the same cycle of failure again and again, because it never works out. Stick with plan A. That's what they're saying, Lord. We're committing to your plan, your route here for our life. So Nehemiah, he's back here. He's the governor of Judea for 12 years, we find out. So that the king of Persia sent him for this rebuilding thing, and it turns out he stays for 12 years. No doubt he had to check back in with the king as the governor of Judea. Everybody's committed to God's plan, and then finally the king says, time to come back. I need you. Okay, this man is key to the king of Persia. You can just tell by his character the kind of man that he is, and that the king needs his help probably back at the capital. So he calls him back to the capital in modern-day Iran, calls him back, the king of Persia and Babylon, and Nehemiah is gone for 10 years. Still, I think, has the title of governor of Judea, but he's gone from Jerusalem now, and he's back in Persia for over 10 years. Guess what happens when he's gone? They start backsliding. Okay, we talk about backsliding, this idea on the journey, or backtracking maybe is a good word for our metaphor. We talked about how things always seem to go wrong. They're going to always seem to go wrong. After you make the commitment, they're going to seem to go wrong after that. It's because the journey doesn't end at the point you make the commitment. The journey doesn't end until you get to the end. And until then, there's always something else. So that's why you need point four, course correct along the way. We all need a Nehemiah. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah. This is a guy, you might remember his name. He's an enemy of Israel from Nehemiah 2. He provided him a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. Okay, so here the enemy of God has now got an office space, apparently, or a habitation in God's temple courtyard, very reminiscent of the money changers that Jesus cleared out from the courtyard, temple courtyards also. Compromise. They're also giving their children in marriage to pagans again, and the offerings being neglected. And so the temple is ceremonies aren't coming off the way they're supposed to. Compromise. It's compromise. Compromise is a good thing in life when you have two people who are focused on what's good and you need to, but have different opinions. But when you've got the values that are against God and you try to work those into your life, compromise is bad for you. If you see it, if you have objectivity, you can clean house. Okay, that's the idea here. You can clean house and get rid of the compromise. But like I said earlier, it's really hard to see problems in your own life. Much easier for other people to see them. That's why you need a Nehemiah in your life. You need somebody who can talk to you about your life. See, I have a tendency to veer off course. I figured this out after, you know, having been on this journey for a long time. I can allow compromise to come into my life, but I've got some guys that I put into my life in my early 20s, that I've known now well over 30 years, who have called me on things in my life. They've sat me down at a couple points in my life. I've had these friends sit me down and said, "What is going on with you? You are off, dude." They've sat with me. And I've had to sit there and think, wow. And sometimes I've argued with them, but a lot of times I've said, you know, you're totally right. And that's happened. It takes a lot to speak those words to someone, but I gave them permission. I told them, I don't want to be off track. I want to live my life the way God wants it to. So if you see anything, you tell me. And they've done that. But for that to be useful, you have to be transparent, right, with people. And that can be hard. But the positive on this whole thing is people, and this is another talk, is do you want better, powerful friendships in your life? Because if you let people into your life that way, they end up being the best friends you can imagine. These guys have been my closest friends all these years. These guys who have sat down and called me on so many things and that I've challenged also on things in their life. People that have a right to meddle in your life will be there for you to the end. And that's what you want in a friend. So cultivate Nehemiahs in your life. Okay, so the whole book ends on one simple prayer. It's a arrow prayer, because this is what Nehemiah is famous for, these little short one-liner prayers that he throws out to God all the time in his life. And he ends with the prayer, "Remember me, O God. Remember what I've done. Remember me." Interesting way for him to end the book, like God would forget this guy after everything, right? "Remember me, O God." Like God would forget it. This is the God that remembered all his promises to rebuild the city. "Remember me." But see, that's the prayer of someone who knows where he's going. You pray it because you're thinking about that moment when you're at the destination. It's really a way of saying, "I'm on my way, Lord. I've made a few detours, but I'm almost there. I'm getting there to the place where you're waiting for me. Don't forget me because I'm almost there." And he's not praying to remind God so much as to tell him, "I'm focused on that day, Lord. Hope you are too, because it's going to be a great day when I'm with you, right? Don't forget me. I'm almost there. A day when you arrive and say, 'I am here. Here I am, Lord. I made it. Safe harbor. My journey's over. Finally.' And the angels celebrate and cheer." So let's let that day be on our minds when today when we say, "You know, Lord, remember me. I'm on my way too. Get ready for me. I've hit some bumps in the road, But I'm course correcting. My eyes are on the destination. And I commit to it, Lord, to that moment and everything in between. Give us the life we need, Lord. Give us joy on the way. Lord, walk with us through the difficulties of this life. Give us strength to meet the enemy when he opposes us. Lord, give us wisdom and bring people alongside of us who will challenge us when we allow compromise to end up in our lives, Lord, because we want that clear path, yearning for that day when we are with you again. In your name, amen.